You know, things seem so clear to me right now. I have had a group of ladies praying for me for on Wednesday mornings, and then a Wednesday evening prayer team praying for me, the leaders of this church, you. They go right through the directory and pray for you by name. And one of the things that I had told these people praying for me, especially the morning group, is I want to see things so clear. Don't you feel that way? I want to see things so clear in the kingdom of God that it's incredible. And so I think loving God and people is pretty clear, isn't it? Very, very clear. And today I have a message of importance that can't wait any longer. It concerns the future of our church. We are about to start the building, our new building, out on the land a couple weeks here, and I'm really excited about the increase of Christ's ministry and influence here in the greater Brighton area. We've had a great influence already, but I'm really looking forward to even that greater compounded interest that we're going to see as we move there, as more people come and we grow. This is a dream come true for all of us, and I'm honored that God would count us worthy to establish a church home. Because we know that Psalms 127:1 says this, "Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it." And haven't we seen that before? We labor in vain who build it if the Lord is not behind it. And so I really look at that and think the Lord has counted us so worthy. I was out on the property Wednesday with Clyde, and we were looking around, and we were looking at the foundation and looking at the land. And we began, and Clyde and I do this a lot, we rehearse things, we call it, and we started rehearsing the blessings we've had since we've gotten that land. And it slowed down, and the process got to the place where it was painful for all of us, almost embarrassingly painful, because it was so slow. And in that process, we got water up to our property. We got XLD cell lanes we didn't have to put in. We have pavement going right across our property. We got a free tap-in, $189,000 tap-in for free. The guy that runs Todd Creek is going to pay it out of his pocket, he said, because he wants to see the Lord's work done. And all those things occurred because we slowed down. And had we speeded up, we would have put those things in and spent the extra money, and as a result of it, we didn't. So I look at that and I think, man, God's so neat. He's counted us so worthy. And I think there's one great effort we have left to do before we begin to see that church grow up and go, and that's to raise the funds in a dynamic and miraculous way to pay off the building, because we're halfway there. Do you hear that? We're already halfway there. We only have the other half to go. Yeah, isn't that great? And it's got to be a group effort that includes every one of us. It can't be done by some because it won't work. And we need to raise, I think you, in your bulletin, I don't know if the bulletins are even down here, but anyhow, it says, we're at 1.223, isn't it? I think, I can't remember, million left out of over 2 million to pay the building entirely off. And I believe that we can do that together, and together being the key word. So let me challenge you to a miracle tonight. I was at this conference, and you heard about the conference, and my favorite missionary was there, Vernon Anderson, and he's the one that I told you that started like 500 churches on the Philippines. They have 1,700 churches there now as a result of his efforts. And he was talking to some stodgy old theologians. I mean, this was very elderly type of conference, and they looked at us as the young bucks, you know, and I thought, hey, it kind of feels good again. He said, when he got up to speak, and he's starting into that dementia time, and his wife even, I think I shared that with you, his wife came over and asked me to pray for him because he wasn't sure what he was even going to say. And he got up and he said, I just recently found out that miracles had passed away at the end of the Acts period. No one told me that. So I've experienced miracles throughout my ministry up to this present day. And he proceeded to tell miracle after miracle. And when you stop and think about it, in 1998, we sweated around the brow because we came up with $106,000 for that piece of property that now is worth $970,000 just about 7 or 8 years later. And I can remember when we did that, we had to take a couple year rest from that because it seemed so hard. And now we've raised up over, and including that, over $1 million in this project. And I am so excited about it. Miracles can and do happen when our hearts are right. I don't think God can resist it. Do you hear me on that? When our hearts are right, I don't think God can resist doing miracles. And we're praying for this new miracle among us to not even have a loan. I told the loan officer, my goal is to not give you a dime. No offense. And he said, no offense taken, Steve, because he is a Christian. And he would love it if that would happen. Do you believe it can happen? That would be my question. Do you believe that we could raise another million here in the soon future? Yeah, it's not very much money anymore. I can remember, do you remember in the old days we'd look at the millionaires and think, oh, how did they get so much money? Now, if you had $1 million, it wouldn't support you through your, I don't think it would support you through your retirement. I'd like to try, but many of us are convinced, and I think you are convinced, that we can do it. It's not much money, and we can do it together, but it may be beyond our reach if only some of us do it. It has to be sacrificed with all. So we've come up with the phrase that we had before, the same phrase, which is equal gifts, but not equal sacrifice. Everybody can sacrifice, but that doesn't mean they give the same amount, because some people could give large amounts, some can get small, but we're just talking about equal sacrifice. So turn with me to Luke 10:25. I want to look at God's word today about what he feels that we should give to. Luke 10:25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he, Jesus, said, what is written in the law? What is your reading of it? That's a typical Jewish thing to say. What is your reading? Because everybody has different opinions, okay? What is your reading of it? So he answered and said to Jesus, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. Was he pretty accurate? Oh man, he just quoted almost what Jesus did in Mark. And Jesus said to him, you have answered rightly. Do this and you will live. Now, we usually read out of Mark and we hear Jesus saying this, but here's a lawyer in Israel that quotes the very thing, same thing that Jesus quotes. And I think that the lawyer's smart, but one part catches my eye. When Jesus says, and the lawyer both say, to love him with our strength. So I got online and I found a Jewish website to see what it meant and how they would interpret what loving God with all their strength. Because, you know, when I thought about it, I thought it was like, I don't quite know what he means by loving with all of his strength. Maybe if we run with our heads cut off and we run around and scream and yell, that's all of our strength. But that didn't quite make sense to me, because I can understand mind, I can understand even soul and heart, but when we get to strength, it just doesn't make so much sense. So I wanted to look at the Old Testament point of view from a Jew. And so I found Ayesh.com, and Rabbi Simmons of Jerusalem, he's one of the greatest rabbis living today. This is what he says about loving God with all of his strength. Now, I had to, you know, and keep my sermon intact, I had to pull it out of all the rest because he commented on them all. But he gets down to loving God with all our strength, and he says, the final part of this verse says to love God with all our, is it up there? Resources. Oh, that's interesting. He doesn't even use the word strength. And it was entitled, that section was entitled, love God with all our resources. This is difficult to understand because typically the Torah, that's the first five books of the Bible, present a series as a progression from easiest to hard. So what he's saying, that God always presents from the easiest a little harder, a little harder, a little harder. Here, the order is love God emotionally, heart, and even be willing to give up your life if necessary, soul. That's an interesting thought, isn't it? Because we sure didn't see that out of soul. And even be willing to spend your money too. I love that. I had to laugh because of his stereotype, and he went on to give examples like one Jewish in the Talmud. It says one Jewish man, because there was a lot of thorns, he pulled up his pants and it scratched his legs and made him bleed, but he didn't mess up his pants because he didn't want to buy another pair of pants. And so he goes on, but isn't it an interesting thing that Rabbi Simon says that the word strength is resources in the Shema, that verse that we just read. Instead, he uses the word resources as strength because every Jew of the Old Testament or in Jesus' day gave resources. Do you realize that? It was not optional. They had to give tithe. They had to give one tithe, they had to give another tithe, and then every 3 years they had to give another tithe. So it was 33.5%. Now it ran their government, okay? But they were required to give that, and that's what God meant by loving him with all of his strength. Matthew 19:16 says this, and it kind of just demonstrates it. Now behold, one came and said to him, "Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I might inherit eternal life?" So he said to him, "Why do you call me good?" Now, I think that's an interesting question because he didn't call him good, as far as I could tell there. He said, "What good thing shall I do that I might inherit eternal life?" And I think Jesus was thinking, you've got to trust in me, right? Is that what he would have said? I am the way, the truth, and life. So he said, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments." And he said, this young man, "Which ones?" He was raised with them all. He knows which ones. And so Jesus said, "You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself," because all the rest of them fit under "you shall love your neighbor as yourself." And the young man said to him, "All these I have kept from my youth. What do I still lack?" And Jesus said to him, "If you want to be perfect," and what he means is complete and whole, "if you want to be complete, go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." And when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowfully, for he had great possessions. It's hard to let go, isn't it? It's just so hard to let go. It's a little close to home. This man could not love God with all of his strength. It was just too hard on him. And yet he was committed with actions and thoughts and obedience, even to the law. It simply wasn't enough. God wanted all of this young man. Loving God and people means that we love him through resources, through actions, through thought, through emotions, and obedience to his word. So I thought I'd kick off our fundraising campaign with some of my own thoughts on why I like to give. Because some of you may not know me as well as others, and you may think, "Oh no, here comes the preacher. And he's asking for money like all the churches do, and I just knew it would happen at some point. I really like this church, but now here it comes." And yeah, I need to, but that's not who I am. I just see it as my responsibility. I was at a pastor's breakfast, and we were talking about fundraising. And so one of the pastors said, "You know, I just don't have the gift of fundraising like some of you guys do." I said, gift. I said, you really think that's a spiritual gift? I think it's more like spiritual suicide than a gift, you know? And so we laughed about that. Everybody else in the room laughed, and he kind of turned me red, but I think he still thinks it's some kind of gift that he doesn't have. But I would be remiss as your leader. I'd be remiss if I didn't challenge and encourage you to do what God asks of you. And the very statement that we say when we say love God and people is with your strength as well as with your heart and your soul. To love him with our resources. To invest in his ministry here at Harvest. So I decided to ask myself the question, why do I give? What motivates me? So I came up with six different things, and you kind of have to promise not to laugh because some of them are a little silly, but that's why I give. And I want to share with you. So the first one, number one is, and I put them up here so you can see them, I like how I feel when I give. Does that kind of ring true for you? I like it when I give. I tell you, there's nothing like the peace that comes when I give of my resources. Because I think that's the thing I want to hold back the worst. And so I love it because I don't only give to this church, I give to other people in need, to some organizations. And, you know, I look at it, and it even comes down to when I ride my bike around or I walk, I'll see a Kool-Aid stand with some kids. You know what I'm saying? And I think, man, I run back home and I get change if I'm not carrying it with me, and I go down there, and then I always overpay. You know what I'm saying? They have lemonade for 25 cents that they've drunk in 3/4 of it already, you know, because lemonade becomes very valuable when you sell it. And so I give them like a buck, and they'll try to give me change. I said, no, you take the buckers. Our school fundraisers. When the kids come, Deb and I do our best, if we have anything, to give to these school fundraisers, because the kids don't understand the process. They understand you're buying from them. And they get thrilled, and they get to go away with a good mood. And so, you know, just not too long ago, a kid came up, and he had these, you know, like the Subway cards and all that kind of thing. So we bought 2 cards from him, because we thought, well, that would be kind of cool. We'll just get 2 cards, because we liked it. And even the kids at church, they usually hit me up, because they know I'm a sucker or that. But, you know, that's teaching our kids something. It's teaching our kids. So let each one, as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves what? A cheerful giver. Man, I'm telling you, it's just when you're a cheerful giver, it's a lot of fun. I love to give. And my wife knows it. The secret is having the cheerful heart. I mean, if you give and it's not cheerful, man, don't do it. It's just, all it does is drag you down. But if you can get to the cheerful place and do it, there is nothing like the feeling. I just love the feeling of giving. Number two, I give because the one who I committed my life to tells me to give. In growing up as a young boy, and I think I mentioned this before, my parents became Christians when they watched a Billy Graham. It was one of their very first TV Billy Graham crusades, and had the Baptist pastor come down, and he led him to Christ. And after that, we started going to church. And so then my dad made it law in our house that if you get any money, you give 10%. There's no question. We're not going to argue about it. You give 10%. So if I got allowance, 10% was going in the offering plate when we went to church. If my dad gave me some money for to do some unevening out, I knew the 10% of that I still had to hold back to give to the church, even though he gave me money to go do things. I was a babysitter for a doctor in town. Down my street, one of the very prominent doctors lived in my neighborhood, and he always wanted me, because I was a male, I think that's what it was, but he wanted me to babysit. I don't know quite what it was. And so I just knew as soon as he started slapping those bills in my hand, I had to calculate the 10% and put that in the church offering. If I sold a car and I was in high school, I had to give 10% of that car sale to the church. I worked on a wharf, and I've talked about that, on a fishing wharf where we had boats and that kind of thing, and I got paid regular. 10% went to the church. Did you guys experience that? I know some of you did. I think a lot of the older generations were taught that, and the younger generations haven't been taught that so well. But I was just expected to give 10%. And it taught me to give. And giving doesn't come natural. It just doesn't. Not always. Because I think we're a little greedy, and I think we even hoard, because we have the wisdom of the world, which teaches us if you save and keep it, it'll be good for that just in case. And you find out that almost the opposite is true. If you give, God returns. Isn't that true? Have you found that out? If you're just packing away and you're not giving anything, I guarantee you it's not going to work that well. And 2 Corinthians 9:6 says this, "But this I say, he who sows or gives sparingly will also reap" what? "Sparingly. And he who sows or gives bountifully will also reap bountifully." So there's a God factor in all this that we can't ignore. And that is, if we give abundantly, you will receive abundantly. And I know, because many of you have told me, you know, I didn't have very much money, but I gave, and somehow we met our bills. Man, I love a nickel for every time I've heard that. Because that's what God does. And I'm 100% committed to Jesus Christ and to his work. And I'm looking forward to his appearing, and I hope so do you. And so I vest in this ministry because it's worth it. And it's getting the job done, and I'm excited about that because I'm seeing souls saved, I'm seeing people being taught, I'm seeing people serve, and it's just fantastic from a leadership point of view. Being the leader of this is just neat to see that happen. And is it worth my money? Oh, yeah. Yeah, it's totally worth my money. Number three. I give because I made a promise as a member of Harvest Fellowship. Now, I don't know if you know that, but in the process of becoming a member of Harvest Fellowship, now, we feel like anybody's a member if they've come two or three times. You're just in. That's just the way we are. But we have kind of a more formal membership, because that doesn't work for a lot of people. They always feel like they're out until they get a certificate or something. So we started that. And on the very certificate, it says, "We will pray for you and the leaders, we will serve with you, and we will give financially to Harvest Fellowship." And I made that promise as a member of Harvest Fellowship. And I don't know how you feel about promises, but I feel pretty strong about promises, that when I promise something, I'm going to do it. And I take stocks in promise. As Solomon said, it's better not to make a vow than to make it and not keep it. Number four, I give to position myself for God's blessing. I told you to laugh at some of them. But I position myself for God's blessing because God says he'll bless us if we give. And I think, you know what? I'd rather be in God's blessing than in his anger. And so in 2 Corinthians 9, it says, "And God is able to make all grace abound to you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work." Then skip down to 10. "Now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness, while you are enriched in everything for all liberality which causes thanksgiving or good favor or blessing through us to God." In other words, giving changes my heart. And God blesses on that giving. And he says that we will have sufficient enough for every good work that we do. And, you know, I'm involved in a lot of ministry. You're involved in some ministry as well, and somehow we always have the money to do that ministry. Isn't that weird? You know, the elders will come over and we'll feed them, and we'll have people over for counseling and we'll feed them, and we do all those kind of things, and somehow it works out. It just works out. And you know, as I think about that, it changes my heart. It's incredible how thankful I get when I give. And I get unthankful when I don't give. Isn't that funny? Does that happen to you? And you know what it does? It makes me peaceful when peace isn't to be found. It makes me laugh inside. It makes me feel rich rather than poor. I feel prosperous because God has promised, and I believe His promise. And I'm not smart enough, and I'm not powerful enough to secure my family's welfare on my own. And I need a partner like God. I need a partner like God. Number five, I give because I love the vision of this church. I give because of what we're doing, of loving God and people, the mission of bringing in and building up and sending out, and we'll be talking about that as well. People follow a vision that they believe in, and many of you come to us, and let me, I hope you can relate to this, but many of you have come broken, and we loved you. And you came with all your garbage, no offense, but we loved you. Even before you came, we were praying about you coming through our door. We prayed that you would come and that we would be faithful to give to you and minister to you. We sat with you when you were crying. We sat with you when you were having a tough time. We chased you when you left. We assisted you, we counseled you, we taught you, we loved you before you could ever show it back. I give because I love what we do. I love the vision. Number six, someday I will hear God's commendation for loving Him and His kingdom. Through my strength, as well as my heart and soul and mind. Can you imagine that one day when you stand before Jesus Christ and I stand before Jesus Christ, you will hear, "Well done, a good and faithful servant, because you gave yourself to the ministry in all that you have." And the reason I'm saying that is because, you see, giving my money was my last holdout to 100% commitment to Jesus Christ. As I thought about it and I put these together, I thought, you know what? I could do everything else in the ministry and that was okay, but when it came to my money, I kind of didn't want God to touch it. And finally, I had to let go of that too, and that's when I knew I was committed to Jesus Christ. And if you can't get let go of the strength, part of the love of God, then you're still fighting that battle and you aren't committed yet. And you know that deep in your heart, you're not committed. So now I'm fully committed to Jesus Christ. And I pray that you are committed to Jesus Christ. What about you? What do you think about that? We're fundraising, so you can just write it off and say, well, you know, Steve's talking about fun, so he's bringing up those kind of scriptures. But the bottom line, love the God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. You have to decide if you're going to love Him with all four of those things, because those four things make you committed to Jesus Christ. Let's pray.